1 Kings chapter 18, while you're turning there, I have some great news for you. I want to encourage you tonight. God answers prayer. I'm going to say that again because you ought to be more excited about it than the 8 of you that responded there. God does answer prayer. Yeah, we know the Bible is the Word of God. We know that it's true. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And that means everything in the Bible, you can count on its authority. It's true. And in the Bible, God has promised. He says, God cannot lie. And so anything that God says, it's true. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Here's what God says. He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee. Will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Matthew 7, verse 7, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. James 4, verse 2, ye have not because ye ask not. And we're familiar with these passages. In fact, if I had you raise your hand and said, how many of you believe God answers prayer? It would be unanimous. And yet, there's a whole room full of people who have prayed and 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 it seems as if there's no answer. How do you reconcile the two? Well, I think sometimes we get this idea that prayer is like that old fable where Aladdin supposedly found this lamp and he rubbed the lamp and a genie appears and said, your wish is my command. That's not how prayer works. We are praying to a thrice holy God. God can do anything, and God has promised to answer our prayers, and yet I think sometimes you and I hinder the prayers getting answered. I want to preach tonight, it's a familiar story, about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember that story? Ahab is the king in Israel. And the Bible says that he did more to provoke the Lord than any king that was before him. That's almost like he sinned on purpose to see what God would do. Worse than Ahab was his wife, Jezebel. You see, what made this couple so horrible, so wicked in the sight of God, is that they introduced the worship of Baal into Israel. Now, before that, you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they made that golden calf. And then later on when the kingdom split and Jeroboam took the northern kingdom, he put a golden calf in Dan and another in Bethel. These golden calves, they were wrong. They were graven images. They were idols. But they were at least supposed to represent God. Ahab and Jezebel said, no, we don't need the Lord. We have a new God. We have a different God. Baal is not the Lord. The Lord is not Baal. And so under the influence of Ahab and Jezebel, the nation of Israel turned from the worship of God to worship and serve Baal. Well, God tells Elijah, go to Ahab, and let him know that because of his sin, there's going to be a drought. Not going to rain for 3.5 years. And so Elijah tells Ahab, and of course Ahab gets upset with the preacher. You know, it works that way a lot. The preacher gets a message from God, gives it, and the people get upset for what God says. Can't figure it out, but it's happened for years and years and years. Anyway, 3.5 years, the nation's in a mess. The crops have dried up, the animals are dying of thirst, the people, there's unrest, and Ahab is upset. Now, God says to Elijah, 3.5 years have passed, go tell Ahab it's going to rain, the drought's over. So, Elijah goes to Ahab, sees him, and he says, this is your fault. And Elijah says, not my fault, it's your fault, you're the wicked one. He said, in fact, it's about time that Israel knew who the Lord was. He said, why don't you bring your ministerial alliance, and we'll go to Mount Carmel. Gather all the people together, and we'll have a little contest. The prophets of Baal can have their altar, and I'll have my altar, and they can have their offering, and I'll have my offering. and then we'll pray. And whichever God, whether it's the Lord or Baal, whichever God sends fire to burn up that offering, let's decide He is God in Israel. Ahab said, good plan. You know the story. They went up on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal prayed, and nothing happened. Elijah prayed, and God answered his prayer. Why? Why? Let's look at the passage and see if we might figure that out. If you're able to, stand with me, please. I want to read just a couple of verses. 1 Kings 18, verse 17. Don't close your Bible when I'm done, because we're going to look at several verses in this chapter. We'll pick up the story at the end of 3.5 years when Elijah comes to Ahab and tells him that it's going to rain. Verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. And thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching. God, I thank you that you answer prayer. Lord, I'm grateful that we have a God who's not confined by limitations. But Lord, you can save lost people. You can heal sick people. You can provide for those in need. And so Lord, tonight as we look at this passage, I pray that you would encourage us. But when necessary, God, would you convict us and would you challenge us? Bless the preaching, bless the invitation, help each to be honest. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. Why did God answer Elijah's prayer? Well, I think one of the big reasons is found in verse number 1 and verse number 2. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, that's the third year of the drought, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. Sounds pretty simple. God says, okay, Elijah, go to Ahab. And Elijah went to Ahab. I wonder if maybe I were in Elijah's condition, in his situation, if God would have said, I want you to go to Ahab, if I might not have hesitated. Lord, do you understand that he's upset with me? He's blaming me for this drought. And he's had a pretty bad 3.5 years. I mean, his public opinion polls, they're terrible, Lord. And he thinks it's my fault. Lord, couldn't I just write him a letter? How about if, you know, I send him an email? I think he has texting. Could I text him, Lord? No, Elijah didn't do any of that. He didn't say, but Lord, he could kill me. He could throw me in jail. He could persecute me. I could be in trouble. The Bible says the Lord said to Elijah, go, and Elijah went. You know what we call that? Obedience. Obedience. You want to get your prayers answered? You had better determine, I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to figure out how will this affect me. What might the consequences be? What would I give up? What would it cost me? No, if God wants me to do something, I'll just do it. You know, I've discovered that most of the problems that I have spiritually, I've been saved long enough that I don't usually do wrong because I don't know what's wrong. I'm not usually caught by surprise. Most of the wrong that I do is I know it's wrong and I do it anyway. And when I do wrong, The Lord deals with my heart immediately because I'm His child. And so my responsibility is to immediately get right with God. And I'm never in a situation where I don't know what I'm supposed to do concerning right and wrong. I remember when we first got married, Karen and I, we've been married almost 29 years. Isn't that amazing? We were 10 when we got married. I grew up in a family with all boys. She grew up in a family with all girls. You talk about culture shock. I mean, my mom was a girl, but that's about the only experience that I had. I didn't understand a lot of things about the female of our species. For instance, emotions. Had no clue. I didn't know you could cry at any time for no reason. I didn't realize that something could bother you for a long time and you not let me know about it. We've been married about a month. I came home and she's obviously upset. I said, "Is anything wrong?" "I'm fine." "You don't look fine. You look like something's bothering you." "I said I'm fine." "No, wait a minute. I'm pretty good at this." "You're not fine. Something's wrong, isn't it?" "Might be." "Did you have a bad day?" "My day was fine." "Something happened?" "I'd say." Was it me, Karen? Did I do something wrong?" "Huh. You don't know, I'm not going to tell you." You ever been there, guys? You know, God never says, "If you don't know, I'm not going to tell you." When I do wrong, He lets me know. When there's something He wants me to do, He lets me know. My responsibility is to obey. Now, we've been married 29 years. I still don't know when I do something wrong with Karen, but I know better than to ask, because if it's a big one, she'll eventually tell me. If it's a little one, she'll get over it, and I'll do it again next week, and she'll be mad all over again. But Elijah obeyed God. He obeyed God. Let me ask you, Christian, are you obedient to God? Are you doing what God has commanded you to do? He commands all men everywhere to repent. That is, you ought to get saved. If you're not saved, you want to get your prayers answered? You better get saved. Preacher, I'm already saved. Well, are you living right? Are you reading your Bible? That's a command. Are you praying? That's a command. Are you faithful to church? That's a command. Are you a soul winner? That's a command. Do you tithe? That's a command. Husband, do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Wife, do you submit to your own husband? Young people, do you obey your parents in the Lord? You know, that commandment doesn't have an expiration date. It doesn't say, "Children, obey your parents until you're 16. Children, obey your parents until you get your driver's license. Children, obey your parents until you get out of the house." No, you just obey. And God says you'll live a long time if that happens. But you want the blessings of God? You want God to answer your prayer? The first condition is you have got to be obedient. Look at the second thing, verse 21. Here they come up on the mountain. Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Elijah gets up on the mountain. There's a big crowd. They've come for the spectacle. They want to see the religious exhibition. He looked down at this crowd. Understand, these are his countrymen. These are the people with the same spiritual heritage he has. These are the ones who have heard about Moses delivering the children of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. He knows about the Passover. They know about the parting of the Red Sea. They knew the stories about how God knocked down the walls of Jericho. They were familiar with the very land in which they lived that was once occupied by their enemies, but God drove them out. And Elijah looked at the whole crowd and he says, "What is the matter with you?" He said, if the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. And everybody went. And now he's really aggravated. I like a guy that gets aggravated once in a while. You show me somebody that's not bothered by wrong, and I'll show you a wimp who does nothing for God. Elijah looked at this crowd, looked at 450 prophets of Baal, another 400 prophets of the grove. He looks at the king. He sees all the big shots in the nation. And he says, if you don't mind, I'd like to testify. And look at verse 22. Elijah said unto the people, Even I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, Elijah was wrong. He thought he was the only one left. God said there's still 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee. But the fact that he thought he was the only one left makes it even more impressive. Here's what he said. He said, I don't care if you all serve Baal. I don't care if they serve Baal. I don't care if the king serves Baal. I don't care if everybody serves Baal. I'm serving God. He said, I just want to go on record. I'm on God's side. I'm a prophet of the Lord. You know, I think sometimes we just ought to take a stand for God. I think people ought to know which side of the fence we're on. Elijah wasn't concerned with public opinion. He wasn't concerned with offending somebody. Now, I don't think you ought to be obnoxious. I don't think you ought to be offensive on purpose. But when you take a stand for God, wickedness is bothered. And so Elijah took a stand. Look at verse 23. You know what else I like about this story? You got 850 false prophets, one Baptist preacher giving instructions. Verse 23. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under. I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. Call ye on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, well spoken. All right, here's what he said. He said, all right, you guys get an altar. I get an altar. You get an offering. I get an offering. You pray, let you go first, then I'll pray, and whichever God answers by fire, let him be God. And the people said, hey, that's fair, let's do it. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you suppose that Elijah was even this much worried that possibly Baal would send fire and consume this sacrifice? Do you think he had even an inkling of concern that this sacrifice might get burned? Do you think Elijah was worried about that? No! No! You know why? Because there ain't no such thing as Baal. I mean, somebody made Baal up. Baal's like the boogeyman. He's not real. And Elijah knows he's not real. He knows there's only one God. And so technically, stay with me. Technically, they could have hooped and hollered and jumped and sang and did whatever they did. And when they're done, he could have used their altar and their sacrifice. I mean, they could have prayed till Jesus comes and nothing's going to happen on that one. He could have used it. But here's what he said. He said, no. I'm not going to offer to God what's been offered to that which is opposed to God. I'm not going to try and worship God with that which is destroying the worship of God in our nation. You know what we call that? Separation. You know, you want to suck the air out of a Baptist church, you say the word separation. As soon as you say it, people go, oh man, he's going to tell us we can't wear this, we can't go here, we can't be around these kind of people, we can't watch this, can't listen to that. Well, let me go on record, I'm for that kind of separation. When I was a pastor, one of our ladies came to us and she said, "Preacher, are you against?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "You don't even know what I was going to ask." I said, "No, but if you had to ask, I'm sure I'm against it." We know separation isn't just being against stuff. It's always two directional. October of 1979, Karen and I stood on the platform of the Ridgewood Baptist Church in Joliet, Illinois. She had on a beautiful white dress. I had on a tuxedo. Why did they make us do that? You know, that's the only time in my life I ever wore a tuxedo. But I did it for her. And the preacher went through the wedding ceremony, and we made some promises to each other, some promises to God, which we've kept. And the preacher said, "Wilt thou?" And I wilted. And then he said, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." On that day, I became separated. Separated from all the other prospects in the world. Yeah, as if I had any, huh? I mean, there wasn't no eHarmony.com, but... But from that day forward, I'm separated. I can't be interested in another woman as anything other than just a casual acquaintance. I mean, imagine this. What if we're just married? I said, "Karen, would it be okay if, you know, like every other Tuesday night, I just went on a date with someone else to, you know, keep my skills sharp in case I need them?" That's not going to go over in a big way at our house. No chance. You see, I can't do that anymore. I'm married. I'm separated from what? I'm separated to her. That means for 29 years, she's been my partner. For 29 years, my best friend. For 29 years, she's been my helper in the ministry. For 29 years, I don't know what I know I couldn't drive without her. No way. We're going down the road. She said, "You know how fast you're going?" No. You know, I wish they'd put a speedometer or something in here so I could just look at how fast am I going? Driving along and out of the clear blue, she'll look at me and say, "You know what the speed limit is here?" No. Why would they put little numbered signs every now and then? Hey, I'm separated from, but I'm separated to. Elijah said, "I'm separated from Baal and everything associated with Baal, but I'm separated to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm separated to the God who loves me and has prepared a place in heaven for me." Do you wonder why God answered his prayers? He's obedient. He takes a stand for God. He practices separation. It almost sounds like Bible Christianity. Well, here's what happens. These guys, they hooped and hollered and prayed and sang and danced and who knows what else went on. They worked themselves into a frenzy, cut themselves. They're exhausted. And nothing happens. And now, it's Elijah's turn. Look at verse 30. "And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me." Step up close, guys. Get up there. I want you to see this. Come on, folks. "He said to the people, come near unto me. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." You see, when Solomon was the king, He put altars on all the mountaintops, the high places. His idea was the people, when they were up on the mountains, they could worship God. That wasn't a good idea, but there were altars there. Now, since Ahab and Jezebel have been in power, the altars have been neglected. They've fallen into disrepair. The purpose, remember, the whole purpose of this contest is so that the whole crowd knows that the Lord is God. And the only way they're going to be convinced is if God sends fire in answer to Elijah's prayer. And so here's what Elijah's thinking. He says, I have got to get hold of heaven. I must get my prayers answered. And so before I ever even bow my knee, before I ever even close my eye, before I'm ever so presumptuous as to ask God for anything, I'm going to stop first and fix the altar. He said, I can't pray till I fix some things. And I'm convinced, church, the main reason we don't get our prayers answered is because we need to stop and fix some things. First of all, we need to fix our relationship with the Lord. Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a scary verse. What does it mean to regard iniquity in your heart? It means you know there's something in your life that's not right. You're doing something you're not supposed to, or you're not doing something that you are supposed to, and you've got a habit, you've got a sin, you've got a situation, and you know it's wrong. The psalmist says, if that's the case, the Lord will not hear. Wow. God says, if you're living as a hypocrite, if you're just pretending to be a good Christian, He says, don't even waste your breath. I'm not listening. You know, most of us have loved ones we're concerned about. They're not saved, and of course we want to see them saved. But Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand's not shortened that He cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. You know what happens? We pray and pray and pray, and no answer comes, and we say, well, I guess I didn't have enough faith. I don't buy that. If you got saved, you got saved by grace through... Jesus said if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's teeny. That's minuscule. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, be picked up, cast in the sea, and it'll be done. If you got saved, you already exercise much more than mustard seed faith. You see, our problem is not our faith, it's our faithfulness. Our problem is not that we don't have the faith, it's that we're regarding iniquity in our heart. Maybe it's not having to fix this way, maybe it's having to fix this way. Here's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, and remember the altar, that was before the cross, it was the place of sacrifice, the place of worship. The altar, if I can use this terminology, is a place to practice your religion. Okay? Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother hath aught against you, leave your gift. Go first be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. Here's the idea. He says, if you're coming to worship me, and you remember that you and somebody else are at odds, he said, forget this until you take care of this. Anybody ever hurt you? Anybody ever lied about you? Anybody ever been unkind to you? Anybody ever treated you harshly? Anybody ever hurt your family? Anybody ever caused you great sorrow or grief? And
Oftentimes, they did it on purpose. If not, hang on, because it's going to happen. That's how life is. And when that happens, our tendency is to respond. Our tendency is to retaliate. Our tendency is to want to make them feel as bad as we feel. And if we don't do that, at least we harbor those hard feelings. That person comes into the room, we get a sick feeling in our stomach. We avoid them at all costs. Don't want to speak. If we have to speak, we're civil, but that's it. And as soon as we leave, we're happy we're out of their presence. Here's what the Bible says. If you won't forgive each other, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. Pretty simple. Oh, yeah, Brother Hal, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me, no. But I know what I did to Jesus. And in Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I think that means until somebody puts a crown of thorns on your head, pounds your face until it's unrecognizable, and nails your hands and feet to an old rugged cross, and you suffer and bleed and die, you don't have a right not to forgive. Because that's what your sins did to Jesus. You know, there are two scenarios in the Bible. One says, if you've offended me, I'm supposed to go to you to make it right. The other says, if I've offended you, I'm supposed to go to you to make it right. In both cases, I'm the one that has to take the initiative. And if we all practice the Bible, we just meet in the middle. And there wouldn't be any more grudges. Wouldn't be any more bitterness. Wouldn't be any more hard feelings. And there wouldn't be a hindrance to getting your prayers answered. Elijah said, I've got to get hold of heaven. I have got to get an answer to my prayers. And before I even pray, I got to fix some things. And so he repaired the altar. Look at verse 33. And he put the wood in order. What? I mean, I read the rest of the chapter. God's going to send such a fire that it burns up the sacrifice, burns up the wood, burns up the stones. They dump 12 barrels of water. It's going to burn up the water. Why is it necessary to put the wood in order? Why do you have to stack it just neatly so? Couldn't God burn it if He just threw it underneath the altar? Of course He could. But God tells us He wants things done decently and in order. And there's an order to our life. Priorities. And sometimes our priorities get out of order. Let me help you with them. They're simple. There are only three priorities that you have. Only three that I have. Number one is your relationship to God. That's most important. Your relationship to God. Number two is your family. God, family, number three is everything else. Everything else. That means you would never skip church for ball practice. Because it's God, family, ball practice. You wouldn't stay home from revival meeting because the kids have to get up for school. So, God, family, everything else. Elijah said, if I'm going to get my prayers answered, I better get stuff in order. How's your priorities? God, family, everything else. That means when you go on vacation, you go to church. You don't take a vacation from God. God, family, vacation. That could be a whole sermon, but I just wanted you to see that before Elijah prayed, he got things in order. And now, man, I love this.
Look at verse 33. Put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. They said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench also with water. Elijah dug a little trench around the altar. And he says, okay, I need 12 barrels of water. They bring the water. 12 barrels of water. Why would you soak the offering with 12 barrels of water? Remember, the purpose is to show the crowd that the Lord is God. Okay? If he doesn't pour the water on, somebody goes home and says, that was a trick. Elijah had a lighter. I'm sorry. He had matches. You put 12 barrels of water, the offering is drenched, the wood is soaked, the ground is soggy. If you even get a spark under those conditions, it's a miracle. And so he brought everybody up close, saturated the wood. Why? Because he wants them to know that God is the Lord. And now he's ready to pray. I want you to notice, even in his prayer, his concern is that this crowd understands that he's the Lord. Verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God! The Lord, He is the God! Everybody there knew that the Lord is God. Can I remind you that God is concerned that everybody in this area knows that He's God? And the way God demonstrates His power is through His people. God wants to use your life, and God wants to use my life, so that those with whom we come in contact can say, that had to be God. When we first resigned, I pastored the same church for 15 years. And when I was convinced that God wanted us in evangelism and I resigned the church, my greatest concern, and I'm just being completely transparent with you, my greatest concern is, what if we don't make it financially? See, when you're a pastor, you don't make a lot of money, but you get paid every week so you can make a budget. An evangelist, you just go and whatever they give, that's what you get. And if you don't have a meeting, you don't get anything. And I thought, Lord, what if nobody wants me to come preach? Or what if somebody wants me to come, but after we're there, they don't like us. We don't get it. Lord, what if we starve to death? And I didn't tell my wife this, but that was my concern until I read 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. If you're taking notes, you've got to write this down. It will bless your soul. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Here's what the verse says. I'll give you the Hightower paraphrase, then I'll quote it for you. It says this. It says, God wants everybody to know that He's the Lord. And so God's looking for somebody whose heart is right with God so that through that person, God can show His strength. Here's what the verse says. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong
in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. I read that verse and I thought, you know what? If I stay right with God, He wants to use me. If I stay right with God, He wants to bless me. Hey, that's a pretty good deal. All I have to do is stay right with God. He's promised to take care of me. You know, God wants your family to know that He's the Lord. Those folks where you work, God wants them to know that He's the Lord. And God wants to demonstrate through you. If we don't get our prayers answered, I don't misunderstand. There are some situations where it's not God's will to answer according to our request. Sometimes a person is sick, and in God's wisdom, He takes them on to heaven. That doesn't mean your prayer wasn't answered. God did heal them. He just didn't leave them here with you. Okay? Okay? So, I'm not trying to give you the idea that everything will be like your wish is my command. I am saying we're not getting our prayers answered and it's our fault. Let's pray together. Father, thank You tonight for the privilege to just take this simple passage of Scripture and make application. Lord, I thank You that You have promised, You've committed Yourself to answering our prayers. And I pray tonight, Lord, that if there's any hindrance in any life, that we might get things right with You. Your eyes are closed. I wonder tonight if there's somebody to say, Preacher, I'm not even saved. I'm not positive that I'm a child of God. Friend, if that's the case, you cannot get your prayers answered. But the good news is God will save you tonight. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to get saved. Please pray for me. If you'd let me do that, raise your hand. Please hold it real high. Anybody? Preacher, I need to get saved. I need to get saved. Is there anybody? Anybody at all? Okay, I don't see any hands. So I assume, okay, there's one little guy back there. Amen. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, when we have the invitation, I want you to come. Let Pastor know you need to get saved. But before we do that, Christian, do you have a prayer request? Is there a burden on your heart? You say, Brother Hal, I need God to answer my prayers. I have got to get hold of heaven. I can't even imagine the burdens represented. I've heard two services of prayer requests, and yet undoubtedly, they're multiplied number more. I wonder tonight how many say, Preacher, I do have a prayer request. It's serious. Somebody that I know, somebody that I love is not saved or far away from God. Somebody that's ill. We've got a financial situation. My job, I'm just not sure. I don't know the request, but you have a burden. How many of us say, Preacher, I do have a burden. I need God to answer my prayers. Would you raise your hand? Hold it real high. All right, thank you. You can put your hand down. You know, that's the easy part. Here's the tough part. How many of you say, Preacher, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get my prayers answered. I'm willing to obey God. I'm willing to take a stand. I'm willing to separate myself from sin and evil. I'm willing to fix some things. My relationship with God, my relationship with others. I'm willing to get my priorities in order. Preacher, I'm willing to do whatever it takes for God to answer my prayer. And I want you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand and hold it high? I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Stand, please. Your eyes are closed. Your heads are bowed. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask, if you raised your hand and the Lord spoke in your heart, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. I know it's a revival meeting. Sometimes we need to just step out of being so comfortable and do something that's a little difficult. And in many cases, I know walking an aisle is difficult, but you just told me you're willing to do whatever it takes. And sometimes swallowing our pride is the first step. Father, bless each one whose hand was raised. God, I'm overwhelmed just to think of the burdens, the heartaches of the prayer requests that are represented here tonight.
And so I pray that you would answer as you promised. And then, God, for so many that said, I'm willing to do whatever it takes, I pray tonight as we order our priorities, as we fix some things, Lord, I pray tonight that your will would be accomplished and there'd be no hindrances as we get our hearts right with you. God, answer our prayers as you promised. In Jesus' name, amen.